You're listening to Houston's First Baptist Church. For more information, visit us online at houstonsfirst.org. Houston's First Baptist Church, a relevant biblical community. Here's Greg Mott.
I am a buffalo. I will greet you in the native tongue of my people. Normally, I would be at home on the range, watching the playing of the deer and the cantaloupe. No, wait. What did Adam call them? Artichoke, antidote, cantaloupe, no. Ah, gophers. Recently, I was eating grass and hanging with the herd when I got a message from God. No, he did not send it to me by the email or the message of text. Those things have not been invented yet. I received this message via my antenna. He told me that I was to walk. Well, now I am not one to leave the herd. But when the chief tells you go, you stampede. And so I walk. I do not know when I will stop walking, for I have been walking for days or weeks or days maybe. But I do know that God will tell me when to stop. We buffalo are good followers, and you may say, I am too trusting. But I think if God is there to create everything I need to live, like fields of grass and cool streams and more fields of grass, then I can trust him with my whole hide. If it were not for the Creator, I would be, I don't know, extinct or something. So I walk, and yesterday, two zebra ran by me, galloping excitedly, as zebra are known to do, talking about how they were going on a cruise. They said they got free passes from God. I do not think I would like this cruise. I am no water buffalo. I would not enjoy it, for I have no one to share it with either. I'm alone. I walk solo. If it were a singles cruise, maybe, then I might meet a few chicks. For birds are good at eating the bugs out of my hair. I would use a hairbrush, but they have not been invented yet. I talked to a giraffe the other day. He told me he could see for miles and how we were all walking to this great boat. Boat. I did not believe him at first, for you know how giraffes can think they're more important than everyone else, like they're above us and everything. But then I met an eagle who is above everyone else, and she said that she saw a boat that could hold two of every creature that God had created, even the bugs. I do not like the bugs. I do not know why God would want to put us on one great big boat. To float that many animals, he would need gallons and gallons of, what did Adam call it? Agua. As I walk, I look and see God's creation, how he's made the mountains and the prairies. I really like the prairies. But also as I walk, I pass groups of people, humans who point at me and laugh and say, look at that dumb animal. He's lost his herd. He walks alone. I think to myself, no, I don't walk alone. I walk with God. And when I walk before me, I see his proof of creation. And when I look behind me, I see two sets of footprints, for he has created me as a quadruped. As they laugh, I wonder, why did they not join us on this great boat? I wonder if they will survive as a species. So I walk, and I walk, and as I walk, I know that one day God will tell me to stop, and that he will provide for me. And though I walk alone, he will provide for me still. And then I walk, and I graze, and I walk, and I graze, and I...
a little bit of an interesting perspective of what it would have been like for the animals on the ark. If you got your Bibles, I want you to turn to Genesis chapter 9. And we're going to go through a crazy, crazy chapter of Scripture. This is one of those ones where we're just going to jump in for with both feet and say, okay, we went for it. We got it. We checked it out. We are going through it. This passage of Scripture is a very diverse passage of Scripture. We're going to start with a promise from God. I mean, a declaration, covenant promise from God. And we're going to end up with Noah naked and drunk in his tent, okay? I don't have a good illustration to get us from promise from God to naked hero in his tent, okay? It doesn't work. So we're going to just have to jump into it and go for it and see. But in the end of about 30 minutes, we're going to really get some things that we're going to understand as we've been journeying on this passage of Scripture or this book here of Genesis. If you remember, we started with Adam and Eve, and we journeyed along with them, and they were created, and God created all these things. Then temptation came along. They ended up giving into temptation, just like you and I would have. As they gave into temptation, God gave us forgiveness in slaying an animal. Then we went a little bit further along, and we end up where their sons begin to have a fight, and we end up with the line of Seth, and Seth is going to be this godly line that's going to continue on, and then we journeyed to Noah. And God got where his patience was complete. The sin in the earth had become complete and or had finally gotten his patience complete. And he said, I've had enough of this and I'm going to wipe it all out. So Noah, I want you to build a big boat. It's going to take you over 100 years. And then you're going to sail on it for over a year. And now at this point, when we pick it up, Noah is on dry land. He's been through the journey. He's gone through this time in the ark. He's built the ark, and now he's on dry land. And we're going to end up in this passage of Scripture, this chapter, something really, really wacky as we get to the end. But let's jump in at the beginning in Genesis chapter 9, and we're going to start in verse 8. Genesis 9, verse 8. Here's what it says. Then God said to Noah and to his sons with him, "Now I establish my covenant with you, and with your descendants after you, and with every living creature, and with all that was with you, the birds and the livestock and the wild animals, and all that came out of the ark with you, even the buffalo. Every living creature on earth, I establish my covenant with you. Never again will all of life be cut off by the waters of a flood. Never again will there be any flood to destroy the earth." And God said, "This is the sign of the covenant I am making with you. Me, between me and you and every living creature with you, and a covenant for all generations. I have set my rainbow in the clouds, and it will be the sign of the covenant between me and the earth." Let's take it from there for just a second. Get in your mind this picture that Noah is out of the ark. He's walked out of the ark. He's now on dry land. He has gone through a journey of all journeys. He's gone through a battle of all battles, if you will. Here he is weary. He's tired. He may be lonely. He's wondering as he looks around and sees all of this desolation, all of this devastation. Where's God in the midst of this? And God shows up and says, "I want to make a promise with you. I want to make a deal with you. I want you to know what I'm going to do because I don't want you to waste this in your life." See, we all encounter various storms. We all go through things in our lives. James chapter 1 tells us this, "Consider it all joy, my brothers, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, so that the endurance may be complete, that you may be mature and lacking in nothing." Trials make us stronger. 1 Peter puts it like this in chapter 1, verse 6, "In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while you suffer greatly many trials. But these have come so that your faith that is worth more than the most precious gold, even though it is refined by fire, that your faith may be proven genuine and may result in praise and glory when Jesus Christ is revealed." We all go through storms. Noah went through an amazing storm. God promised him in the beginning. God promised him during. And we're seeing God promises him afterwards, "I'm going to take you through it." We all go through these times. Don't waste the storms in your life. Grow in your faith. Don't waste the storms in your life. Grow in your faith. All of us are pain adverse, and rightly so. But oftentimes, if we get too pain adverse, what happens is we end up becoming growth adverse. because pain brings growth in your life. When you go through something painful, you grow. Don't waste the storms in your life. If we go through this time of financial recession, we go through this economic downturn, and we don't learn something about finances from God, shame on us. We've wasted the storm. If we come through this whole thing and we don't realize that it already said in the Bible that money has wings and it flies away, if we don't realize that the only satisfaction comes in God, not in anything else, then we have wasted this storm. If you come through a trial in your life and you don't learn to depend on God deeper, you have wasted a storm. And so God's going to have to bring another storm to teach you the same lesson. You'll be a whole lot better off if you'll learn the lesson the first time. Don't waste the storm. And Noah here doesn't waste the storm. He follows God for 100 years in building this. He doesn't waste that perseverance. He follows God in over a year of being in the ark. He doesn't waste that. He follows God now out of the ark saying, I am hurting. I need you, God, more than anything. And God says, I'm making a promise with you. I'm going to make a covenant with you. A covenant in layman's terms, just as simple as we could put it, is this. God makes and keeps his promises. God makes and keeps his promises. That's what a covenant is. God makes covenant deals, promises, and he keeps those. Now, covenants got a couple different ways they can go. They can be universal, which means everybody participates. They can be specific, which means it's just for believers in Christ, or it's just for Israel, or it's just for the church. They can be conditional in nature. If you do this, human beings, then I'll do this, God says. They can be unconditional in nature. Doesn't matter what you do, I'm still going to do this. Noah gets the best one. It's universal and unconditional. For the rest of the world, for all of the world, I'm making this promise. And you don't have to do anything about it because I know that you're going to end up sinning again. On the back of your listening guide, after you filled out the blank, if you'll just turn it over, I put a list on there for you of all the different biblical covenants, or at least seven of the biblical covenants. And I want you to look at that first paragraph. This is what it means to have a covenant. It's found in the Believer's Study Bible is where I take this from. Covenant is the most solemn and binding form of divine providence, promise, an assurance to man of divine commitment and a reminder given by God of his faithfulness. God makes the covenant. He fixes its terms, its conditions, and remains everlastingly faithful. There with Adam, there with Noah, with Abraham, Moses, and Israel, David, the church, and the new covenant in Israel. These covenants, God makes and keeps promises. This is a major biblical deal. But I got to admit to you something. I read this all week long, countless times, and maybe you're going to think bad of me for saying this, but here's the deal. As I read this, I make a covenant with you, I will never flood the earth again. Do you know what I thought? Big deal. So what's the big deal in this? And I'd read commentaries and I'd read all these guys and they say it's a big deal. They say it's a big deal. And I get some commentaries and it'd just be like, they just are bragging about all the big words they know for like four pages. And I'd be like, oh, I don't need to know that. And so here I am now thinking, what's the big deal? Here's the big deal. The reason that it's not a big deal to us is because we have no fear of it happening because God has kept his promise. That's why we don't think it's a big deal. But this is the weight of the deal for Noah. Imagine you're in Galveston and Hurricane Ike has just taken your house and everything you know away. Imagine you're in New Orleans and you're standing there after Katrina. And God comes and says, I will never again send a hurricane. That's a huge deal. Because even today, now, when we buy stuff, if I buy something for the yard, I'm trying to think, do I mind if this gets blown away in a hurricane? Will my neighbors mind if this goes into their yard? Well, I mean, you know, we're all kind of figuring out, well, what are we going to do with hurricane season? This is a huge deal to Noah. Noah heard the knocks and beatings on the door of the ark and people screaming out, let me in, Noah. And he recognized their voices. And they drowned and they were silenced. Noah's standing there and he's watching, seeing the whole world is completely different post-flood compared to pre-flood. This is a huge promise deal. And God is showing a couple things in this deal. Number one, leading up to this, he's saying, I value life. Because Noah's looking at desolation going, is this going to happen again? I mean, it's only me and my family left. It's gone back to Adam. It started with Adam and Eve, and then they populated. Then it went back to just Noah and his family. Now they're going to populate again. And he's standing there wondering if God values life. So God tells him in verse 6, he said, whoever sheds the blood of man, by man his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God, does that sound like Adam again? For in the image of God has God made man. I value life, Noah. He's screaming out the value of life that he has. And he also says, I made a rainbow so that you could see it. Maybe you even saw a rainbow today. The rainbow is a statement of promise from God that I have entered into a covenant relationship with the people of earth, and that relationship means that I will never flood the earth again. Doesn't feel like a big deal. The reason it doesn't feel like a big deal is because God's kept his promise. Now, when we see the rainbow today, it's more a symbol of gay rights than it is God's faithfulness. It's more something that we see now, and we see it flying over a restaurant, or we see it flying over a church, and so that we have the oxymoron that we live in today of homosexual church. And so in that, you'll see it on the backs of cars, a flag. And here's what our family does. Whenever we see a rainbow flag on the back of a car, we don't pull up and jeer at them and go, ah, we're Christians, we don't like you. The Christians are called to love homosexuals. Doesn't mean that we embrace the belief. We can disagree with people we love. Have you ever heard of marriage? We embrace people. We love them. We care for them. So when we see that on a car, I pray for them. I pray for them that they would see God for the greatness of who he is. If you want more on that, I did a whole message on homosexuality that you could get in corner books right behind me. I had an uncle that died gay of AIDS, and I got a heart. It broke over that stuff. So I'm not coming red-faced, pointed finger mad. I'm telling you that the rainbow is not a symbol of gay rights. It is a symbol of God's faithfulness. In 1978 is when the rainbow became a symbol of gay rights. A man invented that kind of that thought. It was called the freedom flag. And they had to remove, though, two colors in it to get it more mainstream. That's the gay agenda, to get things mainstream so that we don't really care anymore. They removed two colors. One of them was pink that stood for sex. And the other was turquoise that stood for arts and magic. Wasn't mainstream enough. So they pulled it back down to the basic colors again. It's not a symbol of gay rights. It's a symbol of God's hope and God's promise in all that he is. And it's saying, I believe in life. I am for life. No, I'm not going to wipe this thing out again. There will be a day that Jesus Christ comes, and it'll all be different. And that will be when we all enter into eternity, either heaven or hell. But in this way, it's not going to happen. Noah is tired and weary and needs to know that God values life. Can you see Noah wondering if God values life? How could he value life? He just destroyed this whole thing. We went a couple years ago through a season of death in our family. Some of you who are here maybe remember that, and some of you that are new, this may be new to you, but basically in the course of a time of a little more than a year, my grandfather died, who I really thought a lot of and was very close to, and that was tough. We got pregnant. We had a miscarriage. And the day that my wife went, and I went with her, of course, we went to the hospital for the procedure after the miscarriage. We got home from that at about noon, bawled our eyes out, worshiped the Lord, prayed together. Blessed is he who gives and he who takes. And then at 2 o'clock or 3 o'clock, about 3 hours later, my mother-in-law walks in the door to stay at our house so that she can begin the next day her chemotherapy treatments at MD Anderson. And within the next year, we bury her. So in the course of 1 year, my wife loses a baby and loses her mom. She's a strong woman in the Lord, I tell you. And I hurt, obviously, tremendously as well. And we went through this season of death, is the only way that I can explain it. And we didn't doubt God, but we wondered. I thought, Lord, you see all these heinous things on the news of these people that got all these kids and they don't take care of them, and we're good parents. I mean, we want to be. And what? I just don't understand. We have still on our fireplace the little part, you know, that you kind of sit down on part. Hearth, is that what it's called? Hearth, I don't know, whatever those things are. Is that right? Hearth, okay, somebody help me out. So got that. We have this little cross here that somebody gave us, and that was just in honor of the baby that we lost. And just this past week, I was there with my daughter. We got a two-year-old, and so I had her by her hands, and she likes to do this little game where I wing her around like this and kind of, you know, zip her around. Her arms don't come out of the sockets or anything like that. It's okay. And we got this front room in our house where we don't have a whole lot of furniture because it's carpeted in there. My wife wanted to get some furniture, and I said, no way, this is the best wrestling room in the house. We can't have furniture in here. I can't be like over the coffee table, under the chair, over the, it won't work. We got to wrestle with my little boy and wrestle with my girl. And so I'm sitting there and I was holding her hands and I thought back to that season of death. And I don't know how all this works, but I thought, you know, if we wouldn't have had a miscarriage, we probably wouldn't have this baby. You know, and one day we'll see that baby in heaven or the baby that we lost. But that moment, that feeling of just life. Huge deal that God believes in life. It's not a political statement. It's a declaration from the heart of God. Don't waste the storm. If you're going through a season of death in your job, in the sense you've lost a job, trust God through the storm. Learn something. If you're going through a season of death in your social life, all your friends, you're walking with Jesus now, and they're not, and they don't really want to hang out with you anymore, walk through the storm. If the only people that really kind of are interested in you in dating are not the kind of people that God wants interested you in dating, walk through the storm and stand true and hold to what you know is right. Don't waste the storm. God makes and keeps his promises. And he'll see you through a season of death. And on the other side of it, there will be a blossoming of life. Now, I can't define for you. I don't know God's specific will. But God will define that in the ways that he wants to, and it will blossom. Noah did not waste the storm. Now, here's the transition. You ready? Here's our big jump. I got no illustration. We're going from don't waste the storm to Noah is wasted in his tent, okay? I don't have an illustration for it. We're going from don't waste to wasted, okay? Pick it up in Genesis. Here we go. This is what's great about the Bible. This is good stuff on the Bible, and I really want you to hear this. The Bible allows us to see our heroes as men and women. That's good, because guess what? Noah didn't get it right. Joseph didn't get it right. Jacob didn't get it right. And Greg doesn't get it right. This is good news for me. Because Jesus got it right. Now, I don't want you to take it too far that naked in the tent is good news for me. But I just want you to take it this way, that we all mess up. Jesus got it right. And so, therefore, we need a Savior. Do you see it? Now, let's look and see what happens with our buddy Noah. Bad deal, but here it goes. Verse 20. Noah, a man of the soil. Wouldn't you have thought he'd be more of a man of wood? I guess God can use you outside your giftedness. Noah, a man of soil, proceeded to plant a vineyard. When he drank some of its wine, he became drunk, and he laid uncovered inside his tent. Ham, the father of Canaan, saw his father's nakedness and told his two brothers outside. This is gossip, yuck, yuck, look what happened to dad. Verse 23, but Shem and Japheth took a garment and laid it across their shoulders, and they walked in backwards, and they covered their father's nakedness. Their faces were turned the other way so that they would not see their father's nakedness. So the two brothers do the right thing in covering up their father. One brother does the wrong thing in making fun of his father. Verse 24, when Noah awoke from his wine and found out his youngest son had done this to him, he said, cursed be Canaan, that's Ham's kids, the lowest of slaves. He will be to his brothers. He also said, blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem. May Canaan be the slave of Shem. May God extend the territory of Japheth, and may Japheth live in the tents of Shem, and may Canaan be his slave. After the flood, Noah lived 350 years. Altogether, Noah lived 950 years. Then he died. Close the story of Noah. Noah has had this amazing experience, and now he gets to this moment where he's drunk, naked in his tent. He's got an opportunity for civilization to be completely different, and we find him drunk in his tent, naked. First occurrence of of alcohol in the Bible. And so here he is in this wasted place, truly wasted, wasted a lot coming in the future. How did he go from such a big high to a big low? That's often how life works. Big lows can follow big highs. Seemingly small decisions have big consequences. You can get really, really fired up about something, and when you get fired up about it, you could drop right off with it. We are addicted to adrenaline as Americans. We always want to know what the next thing is, what the next thing is, so that when we finally end up bored, we end up in sin. How many times did we just sin just because we got bored? Wasn't anything else to do on Friday night, so whoever called, called. We did it whatever they did just because we were bored. Big highs can turn into big lows. You look in the New Testament, Jesus is being baptized. The heavens split, the dove descends. He hears a voice from heaven, "This is my son for whom I am well pleased." And then the next chapter, he's being tempted in the wilderness. But he never gave in to the temptation, and he lived in perfection. And so we can trust him as our Savior. The hardest day for me of the week is Monday. Why? Because of big high. Man, big high on Sunday of watching God do his work, watching God do the things he wants to do, being able to speak and to teach, and all the things have been bottled up in my heart all week long in preparation gets to come out. And then Monday, it's like, oh, it's a Monday morning blues. You know, more people statistically quit the ministry on Monday than any other day of the week. It's true. It's crazy. But you come off these big highs. Wham! Big low. Be careful. Look out. And here we have Noah makes what a seemingly small decision. Ham, his son, makes a seemingly small decision. He just kind of yuck with his brothers and look at, oh, dad's drunk. Look, come on, guys, let's make fun of him. Huge decision. In disrespecting his father, he ends up where his line, his generational line, his lineage gets cursed by Noah. Noah steps out of his tent later on after he's kind of woken up from his drunkenness. He steps out and he said, "Cursed be your kids. They will be the slave of all slaves." Now, let me tell you, just flat out, in American history, this verse has been abused because the Canaanites went and they populated the northern part of Africa. So people use this as a verse to leverage biblical support for slavery. This is not true. Obviously, we know that now. This has no speaking to race. This is not an African-American people that is speaking towards in the least. This is not condoning slavery, nor does the Bible. So in this, it's been leveraged in mighty, mighty wrong ways. But there's a huge thing we need to learn from it, that his lineage was cursed, and they were slaves, not slavery in American history. That's not what I'm talking about. But slaves within this realm of the culture that they lived in. And then about 200 BC, they were wiped out by the Roman Empire. And so this is a seemingly small decision to make fun of your dad and to disrespect him. But it ended up with huge consequences. The other sons put a blanket on their back and they began to walk backwards. And when they saw their dad's feet, they laid it down and they didn't look. And they just set it down so that they could respect their father. And they left and they walked out. And they're blessed because of it. Noah did wrong, no question about it. And people in your life are going to disappoint you and do wrong. Here's the only choice you have. Your response to others' sin, the only thing in your control is your response. That's the only thing in your control is your response. So how do we respond when people in leadership hurt us? How do we respond? That's what we've got control over. And that's what happens here with Noah. We are to respect the position even when we cannot respect the person at the time. See this? We need to respect the position even when we cannot respect the person at the time. Now, let me bring this home. This next 5 minutes is going to be life-changing for some of you, and some of you it's not going to matter. Here's the life-changing section. Some of you are children of alcoholics, and you have cared for your parents just as Noah is drunk. And that scene of seeing your parents do something disrespectful, of seeing someone in authority, not just in drinking is not what I'm talking about, a coach do something disrespectful, a pastor do something disrespectful, someone that's in leadership do something that you look at and you go, what? That wounds you. It messes with you. That is very, very painful. And here's the hard word. If your parents possibly fail you in those ways, you still have to respect your mom and your dad. You still got to honor them. I'm not telling you to stay in an illegal situation. I'm not telling you to stay in a dangerous situation. I'm not telling you to stay in an immoral situation. I'm telling you this, that when people do things against you in that position, you have still got to step forward and honor that position, even though you can't honor that person. We don't throw out the government because we can't respect all the people that hold positions within government. We still respect the government. If a police officer has gone awry and has made some type of bad deal, when I get pulled over, which I hope I don't, if I get pulled over, I'm still saying, yes, sir, officer, because I respect the badge. And so in our lives, when we've been wounded by people, we still have to respect the position, even if we can't respect the person. A guy that discipled me, a pastor friend, he fell. I mean, that messed with me. I mean, the guy that taught me so much, what do I do now? I still respect the position, and I pray for the person. Parents can fail you. Leaders can fail you. So group one, if you've been wounded, you still must honor the position, even if you can't honor the person. Group two, maybe you're Noah in this situation, and you've had the position of leadership, and you failed. And you need to go to those that you have led poorly and apologize. And say, I'm sorry. I am sorry. I should not have done that. And I apologize to you and I ask for your forgiveness. And I've already sought the Lord's forgiveness. Heavy duty stuff. But here we have our hero Noah lying in his tent, naked and drunk, and it messes with his kids. It's crucial how we lead. I have little kids come up to me all the time, Pastor Greg, give me a big hug. I love it. And give them high fives and hug on them. And when they walk away, a lot of times I put in my mind, if I blow it, that kid's mama is going to have to sit down on their bed and talk about what Pastor Greg did. May I die first. So that we could allow God to do his work through us, because the game hasn't changed. It's needy men and women needing God to glorify himself through us. We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We've all been Noah. We've all been Ham. And so we come to the one person that's never been Noah, never been Ham. We come to Jesus Christ, the only one that didn't have a high that ended up in a low. He is the one. God is faithful before, during, and after the storm. God is faithful before the miscarriage. God is faithful during the season of death. God is faithful after it. God will see you through the storm. It is a disconnected chapter, but we are a disconnected people. So somehow it makes perfect sense to us to receive a promise of God and then to walk in sin, in woundedness. That's what our lives look like, isn't it? We see the greatness of God, and then we wonder how we got here. We see great things, we do bad things. And Noah, our hero, is a man that's faithful to God. He used in a tremendous way, but unfortunately, he's still a man. And we end with the last story of his life is him drunk, naked, cursing his children because of his lack of leadership. And then it says, after the flood, he lived 350 years altogether. Noah lived 950 years, and then he died. Shut the story on Noah. So if you're him at the end, apologize to those you have wounded. If you've been wounded by somebody in leadership, don't give up on that position. Just because you didn't have a good father, God can be a father to you in heaven. He can be a different kind of pastor. He can be a different kind of leader. He can be a different kind of person in your life. And then if you've been wounded or you've been the wounder, we take it all to the Lord. And we know he's faithful through the storm. It's disconnected, but at the same time, it seems to make perfect sense for us. God keeps his promises.